Jesus, what he's done for us and what he wants to do for the world. And so let's bow for prayer. Of course, some of you know that we've been visiting in the hospital quite a bit lately. And of course, some older folks and some surprising deaths have occurred. We pray for a lot of people. And we have a funeral coming up for Juanita Bernabe, not this Saturday, but the following Saturday. And Jose told me they're probably going to fill the whole church. And so I'm going to need a lot of your help, okay? And so we've got that. But then, congratulations to the Halls. And Rob and Rachel Hall had a baby boy, a beautiful baby boy named Benaiah. And one of David's mighty men. That's where the name comes from. And so what a joy. What great news to celebrate with them on that. And they're doing well. Mom and baby are both doing well, so we rejoice in that. And Rob assures me he's going to be in service tomorrow. So we'll have choir tomorrow, but you're stuck with me tonight. Amen? So let's bow for prayer. Brother Paul Dyken, would you open us in prayer, please?
Father God, once again, Lord God, we are so grateful to be part of your family, Lord God, to be here in your house. We ask you, Father God, to help us to just hear the word and to learn tonight, Lord. And we pray, Father God, for each one of the missionaries and their families. And we thank you, Father, for bringing them here safely. And we pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Please be seated for a moment. And I'm a little extra happy tonight, too. You've been praying for me, visiting the doctor today and consulting with the surgeon. So I was hoping within 2 weeks I could get surgery, and he told me May 9th. That's in 2 weeks.
Amen. So
thank you for praying, and I'm excited about it. I shouldn't be, but I'm excited about it. So thank you for praying, and this dear man of God right here, Pastor Brad Cranston, he knows what I'm going through. He's done it, been through that, and probably partly still going through it. But I'm glad that Pastor Brad and Heidi Cranston, would you both stand? You're not sitting together, but you've been traveling a while, so that's totally understandable, right? Brad and Heidi Cranston, and she has been a tremendous influence on my wife over the years. And he's been a tremendous influence, of course, on her and the family as well, but myself also. I learned so much about the ministry through him when I was an associate pastor there in Burlington, Iowa. So we're glad that they're with us, and Baptist for Biblical Values, visiting the state capitals, and he'll tell us more about that. He'll do a better job than I could, but I'm looking forward to that. Please be seated. Thank you for being with us. Very gracious of you to accept my invitation to be with us. And then, Daniel Grover, would you stand? I'm not sure. I think we're all in probably best. All right, Daniel and Lindsay and Winston. Good to have Grover's with us, church planting, Libby, Montana. Haven't started yet, right? But it's in the works. The dream, the vision, everything is there. So why don't you come up at this time and just tell us what the Lord's doing. If you have any special needs at this time, something to do with the church plant or personal needs, and then we're going to show the video. You come, brother. Good evening. Good evening to all here tonight, and thank you first and foremost for allowing my wife and I to come to your missions conference and present what God's placed upon our hearts and planting a church in Libby, Montana. And we are just pretty much neighbors out here, about 89 miles west of you all. And Libby is a needy place that needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And when my wife and I were serving up the Passage Northwest in Heron, Montana, about 3 hours from here, we would go through Libby. We'd have our doctor's appointments there. And the Lord just began to really burden my heart for that town and seeing a solid gospel-preaching church planted there so that that town had the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And it's very easy to live in places and to go to church every Sunday and take for granted the fact that there are people that are in towns in America today that have to travel hours to go hear a gospel message, to hear the truth of the Word of God. And Libby is one of those places. And so we are currently on deputation right now, going around asking for prayer and support for what God has called us to do. A couple prayer requests is, number one, that God continue to give us the right people and the right churches to labor with. That has been my prayer since we began deputation in January, and God has answered that prayer in some amazing ways. And so continue to pray for that. Pray for my wife, Lindsay. She's been having seizures lately, and the doctors really don't know what is causing them, and the medication seems to make them a little bit worse at times. So please pray for her, and pray that God would give us divine appointments while we're out on the road right now. God doesn't just want us to just wait till we get to Libby to seek souls. He wants us to do it in this moment.
Amen.
Because we're not promised tomorrow. And so we're so grateful for what God has been doing in our hearts and our lives. We do have a display table. As you leave, feel free to grab our prayer card. Feel free to put that on there. If you're really tech savvy, on the back, we have a QR code if you'd like to go to our website. And we update with our prayer letters and things of that nature. But for any reason, please grab this to pray for us. Prayer is the work. That's our work, is prayer. And so we're desiring to see God do amazing things in Libby, Montana. As many of you know, what has happened recently politically in the state of Montana, last election cycle, the state voted to allow babies that were in an abortion, if they survived the abortion attempt, they were allowed to, if they deemed fit, to die on the table here in the state of Montana. And you think about how far we've gone as not just a nation, but as a state. And I tell you, friend, what is going to change this state is not political reform. It's not social reform. It's not economic reform. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's solid gospel preaching churches in towns like Libby and here in Kalispell and all over our state that's going to change our state for the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And the verse that God has given me in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, where the Bible says to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Friend, there's always a region beyond us to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're in the neighborhood right now, God desires for you to reach your street and your neighbors. And when you're done reaching them, there's another street. And when you've reached your town, there's another town to be reached with the gospel of Christ. It never stops. We're always going to the next region. But I love verse 17 where it says, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." We're not going to Libby, Montana, so that way we could just have another church there, so we could say, well, we've done something. We're going there for the glory of God.
Amen.
Because what He can do in transforming lives, only He can do it. I can't transform a life. You can't transform a life. But Christ can. And we're going there for His honor and for His glory. So please pray for us. Pray as we continue to travel. And thank you so much for allowing us to be here. You're going to see a map on this video towards the end, and you're going to see where there's literally counties in our state that don't have a solid gospel preaching church. Now I want to encourage you, please be praying for the state of Montana. Pray for your state, our state, that God would send forth laborers here. I truly believe He desires to see a revival in this part of the country, but we need to be faithful in doing our part. Thank you so much,
yes,
Pastor.
Thank you. All right, we'll show the video.
For nearly 200 years, pioneers have ventured into the vast wilderness of the Northwest United States. In the great search to find fortune and own their own property, people believed that the Western expansion would bring a better life. Because of the idea of manifest destiny, pioneers saw it as their duty from God to populate and control this area as they saw fit. Just like every civilization that tries to make its own way without God, public immorality and rise in drinking, gambling, and sexual immorality increased rapidly in the West. Though the eastern side of the United States has seen great revivals, the West has never truly had a spiritual awakening. The Gold Rush triggered a religious movement in 1848, but today people are moving in droves to a now God-forsaken land that is filled with Wicca and satanic practices, along with countless souls who don't even believe that there really is a God.
The state of Montana alone has over 200 small, remote towns with populations less than 1,000 people. Montana has 32 counties that have no gospel preaching church. These small towns that span hundreds of miles apart means born-again Christians having to travel up to an hour or more to attend a Bible-believing church.
My name is Daniel Grover, and this is my wife Lindsay and our son Winston, and we are the Grover family. While serving in the United States Army, God began to work in my heart about reaching the Rocky Mountain region of the United States with the gospel of Jesus Christ. After graduating from Crown College, God gave my wife and I the wonderful privilege of serving at the Passes Northwest in Heron, Montana for the past 3 years. During that time, God began to work in our hearts about seeing a church being planted in the town of Libby, Montana.
Libby is in the northwestern region of Montana. Located along Highway 2, it is just south of the Canadian border, east of the Idaho Panhandle, and west of Glacier National Park. With a population just under 3,000 people, Libby has no gospel-preaching church. Some of Libby's earliest residents moved to this region for the rumored coming of the Great Northern Railroad to the coast. The early settlers and prospectors built their homesteads along the Libby Creek. Today, Libby is a town that has grown from its humble beginnings of prospectors and pioneers to a town of many modern-day conveniences, businesses, stores, healthcare facilities, schools, and much more. Libby continues to grow in size as families are moving into this area. Without a gospel-preaching church, how will the people of Libby hear of Jesus Christ? How will they come to know Him as their Savior?
The Bible says in Romans 10:14, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We also know that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So please, pray for the laborers currently serving in the Northwest, that God would continue to bless them and use them for His honor and for His glory. Pray for the people of Libby, Montana, that they would see the light and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him as their personal Savior. Pray that God would continue to send forth laborers into this needy harvest field. And lastly, will you consider partnering with us as we endeavor to reach Libby, Montana with the gospel of Jesus Christ? We know that God is able.
Presentation and very well done. And so I pray that the Lord would afford us the opportunity to partner with them. And one thing that broke my heart when I was in Oklahoma City at the church planning conference, the emphasis was the Northwest. But back in January, what broke my heart, there wasn't one church planter, new church planter, to Montana. And so I asked the Lord to bring the church planter our way. He knows Brother Mead, and somehow through Aaron Mead, he gave me a call, and so it's a privilege to have him. So, very excited about that and what the Lord's going to do. Let's sing our next song. Let's stand for number 353. Let's stand for 353, and then we'll take up the offering. It's a little different than usual as far as our schedule goes, and I want to give Pastor Cranston a good opportunity to preach the Word of God here. Number 353, and throughout the week, just so you know, we can ask them questions, and Sunday morning, he's going to be teaching Sunday school class in here to the adults and the teenagers. We'll have a time of questions and answers as well, and we're looking forward to going to the camp there in Heron, Montana, at the Passage, June 23rd for that week, and some of you have already signed up, and I like the fact that it's a structured camp, and I already like him, all right, and so I'm looking forward to the teenagers going to that camp, so... Let's sing 353, Ringing in the Sheaves, and we'll take up the offering.
We shall come for your name.
Lord. So at this time, we're going to take up the offering, and unless you mark the envelope as your tithe or another commitment, it will go towards the missionaries. We're going to take care of all the missionaries that come in. The people will come in Thursday and Friday. We've got the Grovers here all week. We've got Pastor Cranston here all week, and that's Lord willing. Say, Lord willing. Amen? And so we're hoping that that's the case. And also, keep the Obermillers in prayer. We rejoice in the opportunities that they have had in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to family members in Spokane. And they have to go, not have to go, they have a privilege to be able to preach at the funeral, which is an open door only from the Lord. And so, Brother Obermiller, if you pray for the offering, so if you mark your offering, designate it. If not, it'll go towards the missionaries. And again, we are going to take good care of them. But if you would pray, Brother Obermiller.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight, Lord, and thank you for the special meetings that we have this week. And we pray that you would help us all to put aside the world this week, Lord, and just be tuned in to what you have for us. Pray, Lord, that as we get to bring our tithes and offerings to you, Lord, that they would go bringing the gospel around the world, Lord. We're so thankful for the missionaries and the preachers we have here this week. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen. Please be seated. We're a strong faith, promise, commitment church, and praise the Lord for that. And many have caught the vision of missions already, and so we praise the Lord for that. Well, I asked my wife to sing the special tonight, so she's going to come sing the special, and this is for Pastor Cranston. We always enjoyed my wife singing when I was associate pastor there, and I always enjoyed having her sing. So you come and sing for us. It's good to have Jeff and Gina with us. They are from Josh Pornicki's church in Salt Lake City, Utah. So it's been a blessing. Yes. Let's do it right there. Amen. Come sing. you, Mrs. Penner. Thank you, Mr. Michaels, for playing. And if you can't preach after that, you probably can't preach. Amen? I'm with Dr. Raymond Barber, who says, blessed is the preacher who gets airborne without using up too much runway. Amen? So you've got 44 minutes and a half to get the message across. Amen. Pastor Krantz, you come preach to us. And I appreciate you so much over the years. Love your sense of humor. You make me laugh, and I appreciate that very much.
Amen. Well, good to be with you folks. We'll try to get you out of here early tonight so you'll come back tomorrow night. Amen.
Amen.
And I've been the pastor sitting there with the first night of missions conference, and it goes, ah. You're thinking to yourself, honey, it's just going to be you and me tomorrow night. Just take this up. Amen. So we're not going to try to belabor it tonight, but it's a blessing to be with you. We're so thankful for your pastor and Beth and their family, their lovely children. And we miss them in Burlington. Of course, they've kind of come and gone. We first met Beth when she was a teenager, 10, was that 10, 15 years or so ago? And so when she was a teenager, her family came, joined our church. And so we've known her for quite a while. And she got married, had the privilege of doing their wedding. How long ago was that?
19 years July.
19 years in July. Man, it seems like just yesterday. They got married in a round barn in the middle of summertime. It was a beautiful setting. And so had the privilege of doing their wedding years ago. And then Brother Penner came and worked as an assistant pastor. I think he worked with us for about 7 years. Then the Lord moved him up to Canada. And then he moved them back, and then they moved back to Burlington for a short. They were up here for a while, met you folks, came back to Burlington, and then the Lord called them up here. And I'm so happy for you folks up here. This is not our first time to be here. In fact, it's not our first time to be in the church here. We would come up here to visit with the relatives that you might be familiar with, of the Penners, who have a house up by Big Fork. And so we've come up here over the years, and at one point, we came and visited the church here. I can't tell you when it was, but I do not remember this auditorium. How long has this auditorium been here?
About 18 years.
So that's what then. I think we were in, I remember a shorter, narrower auditorium. Right there. So I think that must be what I remember. But so we were here back then, had no idea we would be here years later, and to see what the Lord has done here. And what a good crowd out on a Wednesday night, midweek. I know it's the middle of the week, and school, and work, and yet you are still here and in your place. And I know that's an encouragement to your pastor, certainly an encouragement to us. And as he mentioned, our ministry, I'll share more about that. Essentially, what we do is back in 2008, we started going to our capital, the Lord laid on our heart to go to the capital in Des Moines, and start connecting the legislators with a focus on protecting religious liberty.
Amen.
And we did that in Iowa, and that effort still continues. Iowa Baptist for Biblical Values, it is ongoing. And then we began to reproduce that effort to help independent Baptist pastors and churches build organizations in their states to go to their state capitals, again, with a focus on of protecting primarily what they do in your state capitals, is they make laws. Amen. We all found that out in the COVID. Amen. And they make the laws. And so a focus on protecting religious liberty. Of course, that involves a gospel witness to legislators and trying to reach them. We do four things at the state capitol. Number one, a regular pastor presence of our independent Baptist pastor at the capitol one day a week during the session.
Amen.
You've got to be there to know what's going on. Secondly, we look for the good and godly legislators. I don't know Montana's legislature, but I know some good things. I know there was this vote on that. I'd forgotten about that. This vote on the unborn, which was a real tragedy. But you do have, as a whole in your legislature, evidently, because I'm familiar with some of the legislation that's been coming out of Montana, because it's an example for some of the other states we're working in. You obviously have some very good, solid legislators, and I will guarantee you, without knowing personally, I'll guarantee you, based on some of the things I've seen happening in Montana, you have some very good, godly, born-again believer legislators up there.
Amen.
Or you wouldn't be getting some of the legislation. I don't have time to go into some of the legislation you'll be getting. Secondly, every state does, even California. We work in California. And I'll tell you what, Pray for those folks out there. Amen. They're in a very deep trouble. But we identify the good and godly legislators and encourage them so they stay and stand. Then thirdly, we're always looking for the opportunity to give a gospel witness at the state capitol. And then fourthly, we track the legislation. We track the bills. We're currently helping pastors this year. We help pastors in the 10 states where we work in now track over 400 bills that we track, and we can keep up with the votes on those and let folks know how their legislators voted, Christians in the pew, how their legislators voted on particular legislation. We develop some software that we help the churches with, and that's a tool that we give to the states where we work. And so that's kind of the ministry God has led us into. And 2 years ago, stepped down from pastoring full-time because we just could not do both efforts. But the church is doing well back in Burlington. We still live in Burlington. And then travel and help pastors build these organizations in their state. So I'll share more about that. I think Sunday night I'm going to talk a little bit more about that, about the burden there. But I'm glad to be here for a missions conference. A mission conference before this church planner. Here, that is a mission work, starting a church, whether you're doing that here, whether you're doing it overseas, that is all part, as we'll see tonight, part of missions. And I'm thankful for missions. I'm thankful for Faith Promise Missions. Amen. I started giving to Faith Promise Missions when I was 7 years old.
Wait a minute.
And I know it's a surprise, that's more than 20 years ago, folks, okay? So, and if I started giving to Faith Promise Missions, I was challenged about Faith Promise Missions at the age of 7, started giving $1 a week at the age of 7 to Faith Promise Missions. And we continue. Now we give $2 a week to Faith Promise Missions. So we've doubled what we give, amen? And but no, honestly, we are all in when our church was started. When we started our church, one of the first things we did was take on missionaries, present Faith Promise Missions to our church. Our church, probably over the years, once we grew and got to where we are today, probably averaged around 50 missionaries that we support, I would guess, and all using Faith Promise Missions. My wife and I, now I have the blessing of when I was a pastor, we gave the Faith Promise Missions. But it was easy for folks to say, well, you know, you're the pastor, so of course you give. And but now I'm able to say to the folks, look, I'm not the pastor anymore, but we're still giving to Faith Promise Missions. And give heavily to Faith Promise Mission and try to increase our Faith Promise Mission because for multiple reasons, but the primary one is that people need to hear the gospel.
Amen.
And so let's take our Bibles tonight, turn to Acts chapter 8. So I want you to know tonight when I talk about Faith Promise Missions, when we talk about witnessing, we talk about giving, these are things that we not only are here to advocate for, but things my wife and I participate in and actively engage in. And so we want you to be encouraged to do the same. Acts chapter 8, verse number 26 says this, and the angel of the Lord. Why don't we go ahead and stand tonight? Give you an opportunity to stand and let's read the read the word together. Acts chapter 8, we're going to read verses 26 through 31. Verses 26 through 31. It says this, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem, unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and beheld a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasurer, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet, and the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? Now, I want you to notice, this is my text here, in verse number 31, I want you to notice the eunuch's response to this question of understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with Him. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you tonight. I pray now that you would speak to our hearts in this time we have tonight. Challenge us with truth from your word. Encourage us, convict us, Lord, and may as a result of the service tonight, the services the next two nights, and on Sunday, Lord, may you stir our hearts, Lord, in this area of missions. And we'll thank you for it, we ask in your name. Amen. Thank you, ABC. How many first heard a clear presentation of the gospel in a church service? I'm looking for a raise your hands here. I'm going to ask you a series of questions here. I want you to look around. How many first time you heard that you remember hearing a clear presentation of the gospel, it was in a church service? Raise your hand. How many clear? Look at that. That I would say that's probably going to be the largest group here. Folks, this is why it's so important to get people to church and where they are presented with a clear presentation of the gospel. Right? How many first, and some of these may not be anybody in the group here tonight, but how many first heard a clear presentation of the gospel from a friend or loved one who was already saved? They were working on reaching. Look at that. So a good number right there, all right? How many first heard the gospel from someone who knocked on your door? Someone knocked on your door. So we got a couple, two or three. This doesn't mean you necessarily got saved at that time. I'm just saying the first time you heard the gospel. I should have made that plain to start with. But the first time, okay, so number knocked on. How many first heard the gospel? The first time you heard a clear presentation of the gospel, it was on radio or television. Radio or television. Anybody like that? All right, you guys don't listen much radio, amen. And if you're not watching right, you should be watching different things on television, amen. But that's just how many first heard this and this one? I thought, well, I better include this one. How many first heard the gospel somehow on a website or something on the internet? Anybody like that? First time heard the gospel on the internet. And by the way, that's an interesting, I've never done that before, to ask that question, but it is. It does show you basically church and then loved ones and friends, and then I think we went down to those who heard it knocking on doors, is kind of how that went. Now, let me ask one more question. How many first learned the first time you ever had a clear presentation of the Bible was when you picked up a gospel tract or read it in a book other than the Bible? Anybody here just from a gospel tract? Okay. All right. So first heard the gospel from gospel tract. Folks, we need to be giving out gospel tracts. So we see. If we're not careful, I'll say some things as I go along here, so because I may not remember to come back to them another time as they come to mind. But sometimes as believers and as independent Baptists, we get so used to the idea that we've got to take somebody through the whole plan of salvation that we think, well, just give them the gospel tract out. I don't have time to take them through the whole plan of salvation, so there's no point. There is a point. Sowing that seed, giving out a gospel tract is very important. Now, my last question is this. How many here first learned the gospel from picking up the Bible, reading it, and understanding it on your own with no other input from anybody or anything else? How many here just picked up a Bible and says, oh, man, I understand what I need to do. I need to ask Christ to come into my heart and save me. Now, I'm not saying there's nobody like that in the world. But I will tell you this. If there are any, they are few and far between. Few and far between. Where somebody just takes the Bible, finds it somewhere, laying somewhere, and they find the Bible, and they pick it up, and they open it up, and they read it, and say, oh, okay, I understand, I need to get saved, I need to repent of my sin, and Christ Jesus is the Savior, He died on the cross, was raised the third day, 40 days later, sent Him back to heaven, He's paid for my sins, and what I need to do right now is bow my head and trust Christ as my Savior. They bow their head and get saved. That is if it does happen, it's a very rare thing. And here's the point. And again, I say very rare because there's always somebody who says, well, I know somebody who, you know, it's only that one person. So I'm cutting you off before you come to the after service. Amen. All right, but the point is this. Essentially, every one of us who is saved because a believer somewhere obeyed the Great Commission. Which means that if someone in that line of believers leading up to us receiving the gospel, to me receiving the gospel, had failed to be obedient to the Great Commission, you, in your case, or I, in my case, may not be saved. Now, I understand. Somebody else could have come along some point in time. But we may not be saved. Think about this. The Ethiopian eunuch had likely traveled up to 1,500 miles by chariot to get to Jerusalem. There is a belief that there was a teaching, the Jewish teachings had managed to get down into Ethiopia, which, by the way, is present day down there in that Sudan area is where some folks believe this. This would have taken place. It's Ethiopia at that time down in that region. Today it's in the news again today, unfortunately, recently. But he had traveled up to 1,500 miles by chariot to get through some to worship God. Now, that's a commitment right there. But folks, he was still unsaved. Well, you know, a lot of folks do a lot of things in the name of God, but they're still not saved. Furthermore, while he was in Jerusalem to worship, by the way, he's a very wealthy man. He's the treasurer, so I'm assuming that he's wealthy too. And just by the fact that he could make this trip and that he could purchase a copy of the book of Isaiah. Do you understand? The books of Isaiah were not, you know, you couldn't buy them like we could buy a Bible today. I mean, that would have been an incredible expense. But we know he purchased that because he is reading it on the way home, assuming definitely he purchased it. It would have been a very valuable, valuable thing. So he invests in Scripture. But he still wasn't saved. Now he's heading back home. His 1,500, maybe 1,500 mile trip back home in a chair. Can you imagine that? But he begins, and before he gets out of town, what is he doing? He is reading the book of Isaiah that he bought. He's reading. But he still was not saved. But evidently, he was someone who was definitely seeking the truth. But here's the point. Even he needed someone to give him a clear explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. So he's reading Isaiah and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now, we don't know what the Ethiopian eunuch did while he was in Jerusalem and where he went. He came to worship God, we're told. So, we can assume that he wasn't doing that at the behest of the Romans, that he was coming there because of the Jews. He got the book of Isaiah. So he must have, I don't know if he got around some Jews, was exposed to some preaching of Jewish beliefs, but he evidently at some point either heard about baptism, maybe witnessed believers getting baptized. But he's at least somewhat confused regarding the purpose of baptism, as are many today still. Possibly, and we don't know everything's going through his mind, we just have a very little snapshot here, but possibly confusing it with salvation. But Philip, the evangelist, made sure to clarify to him the truth that salvation is by faith alone. Look at Philip's answer when he says, "Hey, let's get baptized. I want to get baptized." After he talked to him about Jesus. And Philip said this, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." Amen. Amen. Baptism does not save you, folks. He said, you can get baptized if you first believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Put your faith in Jesus. And look, I love the answer of the Ethiopian eunuch. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then he goes on to get baptized. By the way, we go down into the water, come up out of the water. That's baptism by immersion, which is the only kind of baptism there is. The word baptizo in the Greek means to immerse. That's a whole other doctrinal study there. But he got baptized by going under the water, amen? Not by getting sprinkled in a mud puddle. And so he gets saved, he gets baptized. But the point is this, it is with Philip's help, the eunuch made the decision to accept Christ. Philip was the messenger. In my case, it was my father who first heard the gospel. I don't remember this, but my father, it's his testimony. We would camp in the summertime, take a couple weeks, and go on vacation as a family. We would camp, we'd go to campgrounds. And back in that day, oftentimes at the campgrounds on Sunday morning, a pastor from the area, or sometime on Sunday, probably early in the morning, a pastor in the area would come, or someone in the area, would come and do a church service at the campground. I haven't been camping in a long time. I don't know if there's any of that goes on anymore or not. That was kind of a common thing. When we were kids, there'd be some kind of church service. And my father said this, he went to that church service, and that church service, wherever that campground was, I don't even know if he remembers where it is, where it was, but he says that was the first time he ever heard the truth that you could know for sure you're going to heaven. He had never heard that before. He didn't get saved that day. But that gospel preacher sowed the seed in my father's heart. You know, I say to folks, you know, I probably went home that day and said to his wife, I don't know why I keep doing this. I go down there, these people come, I'll never see them again. There's no offering. You know, they're just there camping, they're moving on. I'll never see them again. Why do I even bother? I'm glad he bothered, amen. He sowed the seed. My father later got a hold of, I need to ask him again how he came across that. He got a hold of Billy Graham's book, World of Flame. I understand Billy Graham went the wrong direction in later years, but my father got a hold of Billy Graham's book, World of Flame. He read through that book, and in his bedroom got down on his knees after reading that book, World of Flame, and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. He went back to our American Baptist Church, where we attended, at least Sunday mornings at the time, as a family. I'm about six in the age, probably in the six-year-old range. He went back to our American Baptist pastor, and he said, I got saved. And the American Baptist pastor said, that's nice. He said, some people do that. Obviously, he was not among them. Amen. And my father, who already had other reasons he was not happy with the American Baptist Church and the liberal leftist National Council of Churches. This is, folks, we're talking late 1960s. Amen. The Lord had brought a pastor from Baptist Bible College, Springfield, Missouri, who had started a church in a storefront that my father would just happen to drive by on a hillside, country road, in the hills of outside of Pittsburgh. In fact, my dad told me later, he said, I'd drive by that, and I said, well, I would never go to a church like that, a little storefront church. But the Lord put it on his heart. We started going to that church, and my family was in that church for 26 years, and the church grew and brought property and built buildings and had this Christian school. But at that time, 6 months later, we had moved from that little storefront building, which is probably the size of a two-car garage. We moved from that to a Grange Hall. If anybody knows what a Grange Hall is, it's kind of a farmer's co-op hall. I don't remember this, but he said he used to come in and Sunday morning they clear up the beer cans from the dance on Saturday night, and we'd have church in there. And it was in that Grange Hall that I remember in a service just before I turned, right around the time I was turning 7 years old, where I raised my hand, and I can remember getting up for salvation during the altar call, walked down the aisle, took my pastor by the hand, said, hey, I want to get saved. And my pastor directed me over to my father, who now has been saved about 6 months, already knew the plan of salvation.
Amen.
And how to lead somebody to Christ. And my father sat there, took me through the Romans Road, and I can still remember bowing my head and trusting Christ as my Savior. Everybody in here, if you've been saved, there's a story of how the gospel got to you through somebody. Somebody who was obedient to the Great Commission. And if we all go back and say, what if that person? What if that pastor at that campground had never shown up and got my father thinking about those things? What if Billy Graham had never written that book that ended up in my father's hands and impressed upon my father a clear presentation of the gospel? What if the pastor who came and started that church, like this gentleman here and his wife, God bless him and pray for him, pray for his wife and his health issues, that's a serious thing. But what if my pastor, like, and by the way, my pastor would move from Texas to Pittsburgh 6 months earlier, sight unseen, had never been to Pittsburgh in his life. Just showed up. Started that little church, that little... What if he had not come on? Is there a chance I could still be saved? Could have been saved some other way? Yes, but I'll tell you what, if there was another way, it would have involved people who hadn't obeyed the Great Commission. You take away all the people who could have possibly obeyed the Great Commission, and the chance of you being saved, chances of me being saved, are next to none. Point is this, your salvation didn't happen in a vacuum. It happened because of one or more believers who were obedient to the command of Christ. Let's look at Mark chapter 16, 15. Here we see the command of Christ. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Mark 16, 15. And he, this is Jesus, said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Alright, so here we have what we know to be the Great Commission. So here, let me just summarize, as the first night of missions conference, let me summarize the situation we're dealing with here. Every person is born into this sin-cursed world with a never-dying soul that is destined for heaven. God loved us so much that he sent his only son, Jesus, into the world to secure a way for us to be saved from hell and spend eternity in heaven. And Jesus made the payment for the sins of all mankind when he died on the cross and rose again. Born sinless, died on the cross, rose again, ascended back to heaven. That's the good news we call the gospel. His payment is a gift, his payment for our sin is a gift that is freely available to anyone who will receive it, but it requires, by the sovereignty of God, a human messenger to carry it. It's not the angels who came down and gave you the gospel. He could have done it that way, but he didn't. God has given those of us who are believers, he has entrusted us with this duty to carry the gospel to the lost. Turn over to Romans, chapter 10, verse number 13. Romans 10, another familiar passage here. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. This is a verse that we quote often. We're familiar with it. We're familiar with the verses ahead of it. We're going to start right here. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Boy, what a wonderful verse. Amen. Amen. Whosoever. Whosoever will may come. But
there is a problem in verse number presented in verse number 14, the very next verse. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's the verse we saw in the video tonight. Folks, the purpose of this mission conference is to provide the solution to the problem. And the good news is that every believer is part of that solution. Now, if you're thinking, well, you're saying, well, based on that passage, the solution is to preacher, is the preachers. It says right there, how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, if you think that is talking about preachers in the sense of pastors, then you're kind of like the Ethiopian eunuch in the sense you need a little more understanding of the scripture. Because that word preacher right there is not the same, doesn't come from the same word in the Greek text, doesn't come from the same word that the word pastor is translated from. That, and by the way, it doesn't, notice it does not say, how shall they hear without a pastor? No, it says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, what does that word preacher mean? You study it out when you go home tonight. That word preacher means one who publishes or proclaims openly something which has been done. The same word translated preacher in this passage is also translated as publish or proclaim in other New Testament passages. So in the sense that the word is used here, every believer is to be a preacher. A publisher, a proclaimer of the gospel of peace. Every believer. Passing out gospel tracts, knocking on doors, teaching a Sunday school class, working a bus route or a van route, looking for every available opportunity to share Christ with others every day of the week. Not just on Sunday. Not just on Saturday. Every opportunity that we have. Why? It goes back to the first point. Because we live in a sin-cursed world where every person has a never-dying soul that is destined for hell. They don't get saved. And Jesus has paid the price so they can be saved. When it comes to reaching Kalispell and the surrounding area for Christ, every believer in this church has a role to play. We had a spring program back at Heritage. This spring, we were there. We were there sometimes on Wednesday nights, usually on Sundays. I'm preaching at other churches, but I think it was a Wednesday night. And the pastor gave a testimony how that... whose daughter was it? Adeline? Who was it? One of the little girls in the church. Oh, it was Olivia. A little girl named Olivia. How old is Olivia? 3 or 4 years old. 3 or 4 years old. And comes to church with her parents. And she went over to the neighbor's house. She's got to be at least 4. And invited them to church. The neighbors came to church. Do you want to know why the neighbors told the pastor they came to church? It wasn't because of the parents. It was because this little girl came and invited us to church. And I forget the rest of the story, whether or not, I should fill out my stories a little better. Whether or not that they got saved, whether they come back, I forget how that all turned out. But the point is this. They heard a clear presentation of the gospel because of a 4-year-old little girl who knocked on their door. Now you say, well, I'm not 4 anymore. You missed the point, amen? You're looking for an excuse, amen? And folks, God wants to use us to reach the lost.
Every believer has a role to play. Otherwise, those who would have received Christ and God, now understand this, if we are not obedient to this command, and if you as a church in this area of Housebelt are not obedient to this command, then that does mean that there will be those who almost assuredly would have heard the gospel and get saved, who do not hear the gospel, do not get saved, and spend eternity in hell. I'm not trying to beat up on you, folks. Look, I have to push myself all the time. Amen? Constantly be reminding ourselves of this. There are consequences if we are not obedient messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news, and here's my message tonight, the good news of the gospel requires a messenger. It does not just automatically spread. You're not just going to sit inside the four walls of this church and slowly the people from Kalispell are going to just slowly start a little bit more, coming through and getting saved all on their own. Somebody's got to go out there and reach them. And when they get here, the gospel's going to have to be preached. They're certainly not going to get saved just because they decide tomorrow morning to start picking up their Bibles and reading it on their own. And by the way, folks, you know, I've come across numbers of people over the years who tell me they read their Bibles, but they are not saved. Anybody else met folks like that? I read my Bible. And I'm glad they do. Do you know what they need? They need a gospel witness. It's just the way God's decided it's to be done. But that's not all. He said unto them, going back to Mark 16:15, to his disciples, to us as believers, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We can reach our own city, our own Jerusalem, in your case, Kalispell, with the gospel. And to some extent, this geographical region here, as you go and you work, and you pass out gospel tracts, and you come across in touch with people. And folks, I'm talking about the convenience store people, the grocery store people, the clerks, the people who you are doing business with. At the very least, you should be giving them gospel tracts and inviting them out to church. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
At the very least. You say, well, it's busy. It's the middle of the day. Exactly. Give them a gospel tract and an invitation to church. At least present with an opportunity to hear the gospel. We can do that. And to some extent, this region. But Christ's command, as we see in Mark 16:15, is to preach. And that, by the way, this word preach in Mark 16:15 comes from the same word as the word preach in Romans 10:14-15, means to proclaim, to publish. That word preach, to publish and proclaim the gospel, is to every, we are to command it to preach it to every person in the world. Folks, that's where the missionaries come in. Those folks you got on the wall back there, their pictures and their cards. Missionaries, whether they be in this country, whether they be church planters, going 80-some miles. Look, you're not going to run a bus route or a van route from 90 miles away, right? That's not going to happen. That doesn't make any sense. But you have a family here this week, young man and his wife, willing to go there and preach the gospel, share the gospel of that community. This is where missionaries come in. Reach the world. They provide us as believers with the opportunity to be obedient to the part of the commission that few of us could obey in their absence. We couldn't do it. But they have a dilemma as well, particularly as it relates to foreign missions. Did you know that a foreign missionary, almost without exception, cannot go to their foreign country unless they come into that country fully supported? Unlike America, other countries do not have open borders. Where anyone who wants to come in can just walk across the border and start receiving all the benefits that they need to survive. That's not the way it works in the rest of the world. In the rest of the world, you can't support yourself.
you're not coming here. If they let you in at all, you must come fully supported. Raising financial support for missionaries is a biblical way to, for us who are on the home front, to fulfill the Great Commission. To send a messenger in our behalf. How shall they hear without a preacher? Verse 14 there in Romans 10. And how shall they preach except they be sent? And folks, can I tell you something? Sending them involves more than just sending them on their way. That's not what he's talking about here. Have a good day, brother. No. Through our personal, financial support of missionaries. By the way, when I say the word personal, I'm not talking about the church as a person. Amen? I'm talking about each one of us as individuals. Through personal support of missionaries, over and above the tithe. I'm talking over and above the tithe. Now, if you're not tithing, that's where you need to start.
Amen.
First 10% belongs to the Lord. It's not hard to figure out. It's less than the federal government takes from you. Amen? So don't complain. Amen? You know, the Lord could have said 90%, live on 10. Amen? And if you said 10%, but that's a whole other message. But I'm talking about now, I'm talking about giving to faith, promise, mission. I'm talking about, and I believe this is how the church does it here already. It's over and above the tithe. We, through supporting missionaries, we can obey the command of Christ to preach the gospel around the world. Now, tomorrow night, I'm going to show you from the Bible that the way we support missionaries today is the same way missionaries were supported in the New Testament. Come back tomorrow night. This is just some idea that somebody came up with in a Bible college somewhere. Come back tomorrow night for that. But here are the questions I want us to ask ourselves in closing tonight as we begin the missions conference. Question number one is this. If the believers who went before me had followed my example in sharing Christ, what are the chances that I would be saved? He said again. If the believers who went before me have followed my example in sharing the gospel, what are the chances that I would be saved? Question number two. Am I personally obeying Christ's command to reach the lost with those whom I come in contact with? Look, let me tell you something. If all you do is give to missions, I'm thankful for that. But if you give to missions, you never pass out a gospel tract, you never share the gospel with somebody else, you never take the time to go out and I realize some folks, because of their health, they can't get out and knock doors, I understand that, but if you're healthy enough, never get involved in any other soul winning ministry here, never do anything for right here. I'm thankful for what you're doing, and I'm glad for that. You need to keep doing it. The giving. You know what? There's an area called Kalispell that needs the gospel too. So what are you doing personally? Am I personally obeying Christ's command to reach the lost with whom I come in contact, with whom you come in contact? I'm talking about gospel tracts, knocking on doors, sharing the gospel, making sure that family, friends, and acquaintances in my sphere of influence have a gospel with. If the answer is yes, then how can I increase that? What can I do a little bit more? By the way, let me challenge you in this area of giving out gospel tracts. Number one thing, if you're going to give out gospel tracts, guess what? You must have them with you.
Amen.
You know what happens? Go home, you change shirts, whatever. Try to carry gospel tracts in my pocket all the time. And you change and you get out there and you're like, oh, I want to get it. And I don't have it. It's back in the car on the other side of the parking lot, whatever. Get in the habit of carrying gospel tracts with you everywhere you go. And by the way, you ought to carry a tract with you. You ought to have one of these gospel tracts. You might have some gospel tracts. You have some chick tracts, other things you like using. I have no problem with that. But you ought to always have a gospel tract with your church's name and address and phone number on it. Just, folks, care. No, if you don't carry them with you, you won't give them out. You know what is a shame? The shame of it is, and I don't know, this is the first time I've been here in 18 years. I hope that the gospel tracts and the track rack out there, if there's a track rack, wherever you pick them up, I hope they're not the same ones that were there 18 years ago. But I will tell you this. There's a lot of churches' track racks where, unfortunately, they need to dust the tracks every week when they dust the rest of the building. You know why? Because they just sit there. They're beautiful. They're well done. They spend a lot of money. They're great. And they sit there on the wall, in the rack, on the table, in the lobby. Folks, you could easily, any one of us could easily be giving out I'm talking on the low end, 5 to 10 gospel tracts a week and never be doubling up with it. Folks, just the person you see at the grocery store, the person you see at the gas station, and those people are changing shifts all the time. And I'll tell you what, if they happen to get 2 gospel tracts, it wouldn't hurt them. Amen? And you know, one of my approaches I'll use at the grocery store, I never go to a grocery store. Look at me. Do I look like a person who never goes to a grocery store? I don't go to a grocery store. But I do go to the gas station. But you know, if I'm there, and I'm thinking, did I ever get one? I'll just ask them, hey, have I given you one of these before? You can't lose with that question. Will you say, oh yeah, you did. I said, did you read it? You have it? You need another one? Or they'll say, no, I never got one. I said, oh great, now you got one. It works. Folks, you would be surprised how encouraged you would be in your gospel, in your faith, just by starting to give out gospel tracts. Start carrying with them. Go out, grab some tonight, take them with you. And finally, am I personally giving financially over and above the tithe to support messengers to carry the gospel to the lost around the world? Are you giving to missions financially? And if the answer is yes, then the question is, can I increase that sum? You know, I get the mode of here's what we're given, and boy, then we come around to missions conference, and the Lord's like, oh, you give a little bit more. You know, it's always like, oh, yeah. But you know what? You can almost always. I know situations change, and some you can't give what you do not have. I understand that. But I'll tell you what, a lot of times we can increase what we're giving, and I challenge you, if you're already giving, to be praying about that. What's at stake? Go back. We're going back to Mark chapter 16, verse 15. He said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Here's what's at stake in verse number 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. That's what's at stake. The eternity of souls. Someone, you're saved. If you're here tonight, amen. But if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you need to get saved. Jesus died for you. He paid for your sins, so you don't have to. And it's a free gift. All you need to do is place your faith not in this church, not in good works, but in Jesus Christ, the Savior, who made the payment for your sins on the cross. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, let me tell you, you walk out of here like that and you get in a car wreck, die some other way, there's lots of ways to die. Just pick up the paper every day. If you die without Christ, you will go straight to hell. Jesus paid your sins for you. All you have to do is put your faith in Him, and He'll save your soul. And so that when that day comes, when you leave this world, you'll go straight to heaven because your sin debt will be paid in full. He that believeth not is going to spend eternity in hell. Are you the messenger that the Lord wants you to be? Let's have heads bowed tonight. That's about a nice close. That's about nice for us. I don't know how I can say, Brother Cranston, I know I'm saved, I know I'm on my way to heaven. There's a time and a place where somebody got the gospel to me, one way or another. And I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and you'd slip your hand up as a testimony of that. Thank you. Thank you. Many hands up. Praise the Lord. You can put them back down. I wonder if there's some here today, Brother Cranston, the truth of the matter is, I have some doubts about my salvation. If I died tonight, if that was me tonight, I don't know where I'd go, and I know I don't want to spend eternity in hell. You'd slip your hand up and say, pray for me. I need to get saved. I need to make sure that heaven's my home. With nobody looking around, you slip your hand up, slip it back down. Child, teenager, adult, just slip it up, slip it back down. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I have some doubts about my salvation. And whether you raise your hand or not, just a moment, we'll have the altar call. And Pastor Penner will be here at the front. And all you need to do is come and let the pastor know that you need to get that settled. And he'll somebody take the Bible and show you how you can know Christ as your Savior. And I hope that you'll do that. Just before I give you that opportunity, your head's still bowed. If you're here tonight, you raised your hand, you said, Brother Cranston, I know that I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. I wonder how many would say, and I won't take time to go through it, but I wonder how many would say somewhere in the message tonight, the Holy Spirit challenged my heart about this thing in one way or another. Personally, in this area, through missions and giving to missions. I don't know how the Lord might have spoken to your heart tonight. But I wonder how many would say somewhere in the message tonight, the Holy Spirit challenged my heart with this thing of being a messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You'd slip your hand up as a testimony of that tonight. The Lord challenged your heart. Maybe just to start passing out gospel tracts. Thank you. Many hands up. Let's all stand. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then the altar, or then the piano will play, and then the altar will be open tonight. If you want to come and make some decisions between you and the Lord, I pray that you'll do that. Lord, we come to you tonight. I pray now that you bless this altar call. Challenge our hearts, Lord. Help us to make decisions that will count for eternity. In particular, Lord, help us to dedicate ourselves to being messengers so that the gospel can be shared with every person whose heart is open and ready to receive it. Well, thank you for it. Bless now in this time.